You'll see, even last night, I was sitting in the car already. My wife wasn't even past the first pew. She's the pastor. She's got all the time in the world for people. I don't think I have that. I've got all of the time in the world with pastors and leaders. Sometimes my wife would say, why are you wasting your time with that guy? And then I see things in him that she doesn't see things in him. But that's how God configured me. And I love, I've got all the time for pastors and leaders. And because I come from a pastor's home, and I know what ministry is like and how tough it can be sometimes. And I know how we all need help in one stage in life to take us to the fullness of what God has called us for. So we really need people that really care for us. We really need spiritual fathers that really carry the spirit of father, that can serve God's people with the spirit of father. Do you hear my words? It's not to lord over anybody. Now, wasn't that a masterpiece? Now I said this so many times in our church. I don't know how many times I've said it, but I'm going to say it again. But God is a genius. I've said it so many times. Because I've many times seen how God switched things and changed things. Now, this morning, I wanted to actually speak to you about reigning in grace. I was sat at my desk last night and I prepared. You can ask Sonia. She already went up and I was busy. And I knew that this is going to be a little bit of a more meatier subject. Got to be very careful. And I would have had to labor with that thing to really get it across. But I was ready to do it. And this, as I woke up this morning, actually, the Lord said, no, you're not going to speak on that. Speak on Tetelestai. It is finished. And I went to Jacques. I said, did Lizelle send you the power? He said, yes, that was the last one she sent. I said, I'm in it. And so you're going to see now this morning how God is a genius. I didn't know what I was going to preach about. He didn't tell me. I trust him. I know him. But you're going to see what God now gave me, how it connects with what he said and just solidifies the word that he brought this morning. So I'm speaking to you about Tetelestai. Romans 6 verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now Paul tells us right in the beginning of these that there are some things that we need to know. But before we get to that, I will touch on that at the end where you'll see how it connects with what Dr. Sieber said. But let me just reiterate a few things for us, because that's going to make what I'm going to say later on much easier. And I'm going to touch on the story of Exodus, of how they crossed the Red Sea. In Exodus 14 verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians march after them. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, I wanted to speak to you about, actually, in fact, that the Red Sea represents the blood of Jesus. That was the message that I wanted to bring this morning. And the many times we use the Egyptians as a type of the world. But actually, in fact, it's sin and death. How Jesus destroyed sin and death through the blood of Jesus. The Red Sea, okay? Just keep that in mind while I'm talking to you. Yeah, this other thing. Anyhow, so this happened after Pharaoh, a type of Satan and the adversary, and released them, and now he's changed his mind, and all of Egypt, a type of death is pursuing them. You see, my mind is so filled with a lot of stuff. Now, not all pharaohs are Satan and adversary, but this one was a type of Satan and the adversary. And he released them, and when he released them, he changed his mind, okay? And Egypt is a type of death, sin and death, and he pursued them. They became afraid and cried out for help to the Lord. And their response, or rather their complaint to Moses is this, typically how we operate. In Exodus 14, verse 11, 12, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, remember, they didn't have any deaths of sons there. It was only the Egyptians. Have you taken us away to the wilderness? So it was easy for you to take us away to the wilderness because there was no graves there. Thank you, remind us. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? Ons jou gesê, broer, sê, let us alone. Ek is happy in my kerk waar ek is. I'm happy what I'm preaching. This is the revelation God gave me. Yeah, but that's old time religion. It's yesterday's manna. Like, see, you have to upgrade. You have to be hungry and thirsty. But a lot of the churches, leave us alone. And you know how difficult. Well, I was at a place the other day. I'm not going to mention them because then you're going to know. And I'm helping these guys make a transition. That's a big network of churches. And I got really, I didn't think got agitated, but I got a little bit upset in my spirit. How am I going to help these guys? And the Lord says, just go back to the base, do this, this, and this. And I went up there and I started to just shoot out of the hip what the season is about, how to operate. And the guy stood up and he says to me, because every time I'm in this, like I'm against the wall. Like these guys are resisting, they don't want to make the transition. Because now we're taking the heaven away, we're taking the devil away, we're taking everything away. But they don't hear what we are saying. Because they listen to the scriptures from their vantage point. And when I'm done, he stood up, he says, I hear you. I hear you. So that's always our heart. Lord, please just let the people hear us. Don't let them misquote us or misunderstand what we are saying. Because I say many times, I might say this, doesn't mean I don't say that. Okay? Because I don't have time to explain the whole thing from A to Z. You should discern by now. So he said, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Because they thought they were going to die. We can see in these two verses that although they have been redeemed from Egypt, from death, sin and death, they still have an association with Egypt, a type of sin in their thinking that they haven't yet abandoned. What Super just preached about. Okay? Now, this new life doesn't come easy to the minds. They still have a slave mentality. They continue to see their association with the Egyptians as more comfortable and better than this new life of freedom and redemption. Then Moses responded to them in verse 13 and 14 of Exodus 14. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Hallelujah. He tells them not to be afraid, but rather to stand. That is, stand means it's a picture of a place of rest, passiveness. It is co-seatedness with Christ, or to remain or to abide in him. That's what it means. What were they to remain or abide in? They were to abide in the reality or the truth of the inward parts, of their full redemption from Egypt. And to hold and told them, God, and to told them to see the salvation of the Lord. Hallelujah. To know. Yada. Yada. Remember? To see. Now, in other words, he's saying, you may be seeing with your natural eyes the pursuit of the Egyptians. But rather see instead, perceive and understand the salvation of the Lord. Hallelujah. Choose what you are looking at. Yeah. Choose what you are seeing. Now, the word salvation here in the Hebrew is the word Yeshua. And it means there's deliverance, health, it means help, help is on the way, welfare, victory, and prosperity. That's a little bit different than sozo, okay? But it means the same thing, it's wholeness. Speaks of wholeness, completeness. Then Moses tells them why. Why? Because the Egyptians you see today, you shall see them no more forever. They would see. That God is going to change their sight. You will see them no more forever. Why? Because the Egyptians were about to die in the Red Sea. Remember this, God actually wrote all of this in the Old Testament as admonishing to us for our mind replacement. Admonishing actually means this, a mind replacement. A mind replacement. So that we might have a confident expectation of the goodness of God in our lives. A sure hope of wholeness in every area of our life because we have been redeemed. And in our redemption, we are to fear not. Fear not. So don't look at circumstances. And we are to remain or abide in the truth and in the reality that mankind is no longer enslaved to sin and death. And to understand that our salvation is deliverance, healing, prosperity, wholeness in every area, nothing missing, nothing broken that we have in Him. Amen. And we are to understand that because of the impassable sea of blood, couldn't come through it, the impassable sea of blood, we are to see sickness, disease, poverty, lack, and any kind, a type of Egyptians, no more forever. What was the impassable sea of blood 2,000 years ago? So our natural eyes may think we see them, calling sickness, disease, lack, addiction, fear, all those things, pursuing us. You might think they are pursuing us. But we haven't known these truths the way we're supposed to. But we need to grasp in verse 30 what is written about them for us. It says this in Exodus 14. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel was no longer enslaved to Egypt. They were severed from Egypt and the Egyptians by the impassable Red Sea, the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. The truth for us is that we are to take away from this story of types and shadows is that all mankind is no longer enslaved to sin and death. We are separated, forever separated to the impassable Red Sea, the blood of Jesus. We are separated from it by this impassable sea of blood. All sickness, disease, poverty, lack, etc., dead on the seashores. The problem is that we as believers don't believe that today. We think that we are well until the next time when we get sick and needed healing. We believe that we are prosperous until the next time we lack or until the next time the economy slows down. We're always up and down judging from our circumstances from what we see. All we need to do is rest. That's what he said. We don't need to fight for it or fight to keep it. Moses said in verses 14 of the Berean Study Bible, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And that's one of the most difficult things for a Pentecostal is to let them be still. They can't sing softly. There must be always a lot of noise. Don't tell them to sit still. But listen, we are not in a battle against sin. We are not in a battle. We don't need to war against things like sickness, disease, or poverty. Neither is God fighting our battle for us today. Jesus said, it is finished. Finished is tetelestai. It is a battle term. Watch this. It is a battle term that means lay your weapons down, go home, because the battle or the war is over. Some of you need to go home. It is actually a declaration of peace. And then he sat down, and we sat down with him, co-seated. He is at rest. And all we need to do is rest in the finished work of and walk in our wholeness in our full redemption. You don't have an enemy pursuing you anymore. Get done with it. Listen, the devil is not omnipresent. He does not have my address. He might have yours. But we constantly think of the devil as like God. He's not omnipresent. Hallelujah. I know we've been taught to believe that, but we don't need to continue to bind sickness and disease. Nor do we have to bind spirits, this spirit or that spirit. We only need a revelation that the finish means the finished. As the children of Israel were crossing over on dry land, the Pharaoh and the Egyptians continued to pursue them. But the Lord overthrew them, the Egyptians, in the midst of the sea. That's where it happened, the blood. Contrary to popular opinion, Satan is not pursuing you. There's too many people that give the devil too much airtime. The highest form of spiritual warfare is to ignore the devil. Stop chasing the devil. Pursue God and His Word. Become Son conscious, not devil conscious. Pharaoh is a type of Satan, was with them and overthrown in the midst of the sea as well, with the armies. The devil was with them. He's also lying at the bottom. Exodus 14, 26, 28. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. Still pursuing. Hallelujah. Stupid. Still pursuing. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Watch this. And all the army. Say all. Our Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, not so much as one of them remained. Das is een devil wat jou kan vang nie. Hallelujah. Remember, the Red Sea is a type of the blood of Jesus. And verse 27 tells us that he overthrew the Egyptians. That's death, sickness, disease, lack. In the midst of the Red Sea. And the word overthrow is nawar in the Hebrew. And it means to shake off or to growl. This is the picture. It is through the idea of a rustling of a mane of the lion, which usually accompanies the lion's roar. Amen. God shook off or overthrew the Egyptians for the Israelites. For all mankind, the Lion of Judah roared, it is finished. Amen. And shook off Satan, sin, death, and everything that came with that. Sickness, disease, poverty, lack, and addiction. And verse 28 tells us that not so much as one of them remained. No one disease, no one sickness, no measure of lack. We have to upgrade. No one part of it remained. And the word remained is the Hebrew word shahar, which means to be left over or to survive. Nothing survived. I said nothing survived. Nothing that Adam introduced into the world, sin and death, survived the cross. They were swallowed up by the sea, by the blood of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15:54, it says this, New King James, death, which is sickness, disease, poverty, is swallowed up, devoured, destroyed, consumed in victory. Nothing of death remained or survived. All that came as a result of Adam's disobedience, sin, death, and all of its experiences, they were passed down from generation to generation. Sickness, disease, poverty, fears, etc. were completely swallowed up, destroyed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was made obsolete. None of it remains today. It is only in the futility, this is the thing, 1 Peter 1:18. Write that down. It was in the futility of their minds that we resuscitated death or the dead Egyptians. That we give life or power to sickness, disease, or the lack of any kind. In the futility of your mind. That's where you resuscitated. Psalm 106, verse 10 and 11. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. This psalm was written hundreds of years before after the Red Sea event, and these people still believed it. Hundreds of years. They believed that there was not one of the Egyptians left to pursue them. They knew they were fully redeemed from Egypt. So here's the thing. If we've been redeemed and we say that we have been, then it's a fact that the waters, the blood of Jesus, have covered or destroyed our enemies. Amen? All of them, sickness, disease, poverty included. They dead upon the seashores now today. Not one of them left. And then verse 12 says, then they believed his words and they sang his praise. Praise is telling the story. When you praise, you're telling the story. That's the story we've been singing. What is the story? Sickness, disease, poverty is dead on the seashores. Nothing of it's left in my life. But Paul understood this. He knew that he had been severed from sin and death by co-dying, by being co-raised with Jesus Christ. And in Romans 6, he said that we are to know these things. And the word knowing in the Greek is eido, is a higher form than yadana. Is to see as a result of revelation. That's now a little bit different. You see that? Eido. So, it is a perception, an awareness that can only come by the work of the Spirit of grace in your life. It is a knowing that comes not from personal experience. Listen, your personal experience comes from knowing. Okay? Your personal experience cannot dictate to you. It's your knowing, that revelation that comes, the convincing on the inside, the awareness of the truth. You see differently. But rather a full, absolute spirit revelation, which is knowledge. Now, what are we to know? Romans 6, verse 6 or 7. Knowing this, that tree. Now we're dealing with that tree. That our old man, Adam, is crucified with him 2,000 years ago. That the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And then in verse 9, knowing, once again, that tree, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. So all of Adam was crucified at the cross, and no part of him survived. Christ did a complete, finished work that freed all of humanity. But this is not an easy truth to understand at first, because we've been taught that we were born with a sin nature. And if we will accept Jesus into our hearts, then we are born again with a new nature and God's nature. And therefore, to understand Paul's revelation in Romans 6, we will have to hear what he says with spiritual ears to fully understand what he really says. We need the Spirit of grace to reveal this truth to us in these verses. And we don't have to struggle to hear correctly. Why? Because we were born with ears to hear. The Mirror Bible says this, and I've mentioned the scripture in Hebrews 5, verse 8 to 9. Acquainted with sonship, he was in the habit of hearing from above. What he heard, yes, the Bible is brilliant. What he heard distanced him from the effect of what he had suffered. Yeah. By his perfect hearing, he forever freed mankind to hear what he had heard. So he forever perfected our hearing. His perfect hearing freed us and awakened our hearts to hear what the Spirit is saying about the finished work of the cross. Nothing in Christianity should be a struggle. Come on, people. Not even hearing from God. And then verse 11 of Romans 6 says, likewise, netzur brur, likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to the sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. To be, Einai is the word means I am or to exist. When you reckon yourself to be, you have to exist like this. It's I am. It's who you are. Hallelujah. Paul is saying this is who you are. That's what he's saying. You are to live life as one dead to sin and alive to God. That is your existence. That is who you are. That's how you're to live. That is the definition of your true self. The word likewise means in the same way and to the same degree as what is true about Christ. What is true about Christ, then we have to ask. Verse 9 and 10. Knowing once again the tree that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Likewise, likewise, likewise. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives, likewise, he lives to God. Paul is saying that to the same degree, and just as exactly like Christ, we are to see ourselves dead to sin and raised for him. And to see that death, and that includes sickness, disease, and lack, no longer has dominion over us. Our life is now God's life. And it is here in verse 11 that we have our first imperative verse. Up to now, God did all of this for us. I'm going to explain something. An imperative verse actually means it's our first command to do something in the book of Romans. Until now, Paul has been telling us who we are in Christ and what Jesus has done for us or as us. Now he gives us a command and we are to do something. And our doing, watch this, I want to qualify. And our doing something in this command is not about our works, but his grace. Grace is his divine enablement power. So actually, in fact, he tells you to do something, but he's going to do it for you, as you. Yeah. God is a genius. He knows you're going to mess it up. So, in other words, when we think on it, say it, read it, remind ourselves that we are dead to sin, alive to God, and death has no dominion over us. That's what we should do. But he is the one that is causing us to consider it. To decide it is true, to come to the conclusion that it is true. That's how revelation comes. And one day you will have that aha moment, the metanoia moment, where you suddenly know that it's the truth. Hallelujah. He caused that consideration. He caused the consideration. He brought you to the conclusion that it is true. Watch this, Romans 6. I'm going to prove my case. Verse 9 to 11, Amplify. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin and your relationship to it broken, but alive to God in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus. Now the word consider, logizomai, means to decide, to reason, to think. I love this. To come to the logic conclusion regarding something as true. This is the only logical conclusion. Okay? It comes from the root word logos, which is the logic of God. Remember I explained that the other day? The logic of God. So this word consider is present imperative passive verb. It is the present tense, meaning it is a continual. You need to understand it. It's this consider. It's a continual habitual lifestyle that we have to have. So in other words, you wash yourself continually. You keep on washing yourself, washing. You don't wait for something to happen and you start to think. No, you constantly, every morning, you remind yourself of who you truly are in him and what he has done for you. In others, we are to keep on regarding as true that we are dead to sin and alive to God and death has no dominion over us. And we do that by letting our minds focus on these truths. Meditating on them, reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ, taking God's logic that you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ and death has no dominion over you. But while it's a command for us to do, it is also a passive verb, meaning it happens to you. So Paul has commanded us to think a certain way, but it's God that causes that thinking to occur. That's why you yield to the grace. Hallelujah. In other words, he causes his logic to come alive in your thinking. That is what you call grace in action. That's grace in action. Only God could command us to do something and do that doing for us. Only him. Then Ephesians 1:17 says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of knowledge. He gives it. He gives it. The spirit of knowledge, revelation, the spirit of wisdom, and the revelation in the knowledge of him. Watch it. The eye of your understanding being enlightened. So now you see with the right sight. Otherwise, you're going to see with the wrong sight. He enlightens the eyes of our heart. This is what a passive imperative looks like. God's logic is that we were co-crucified, co-buried, co-resurrected, co-united, and we co-live in Christ. And then he, by grace, causes us to have the revelation of that logic, and we begin to see ourselves differently. And then we know that we have been freed from sin and death, and we are free to live here on earth in full redemption, whole in every area of our life. Sin is not a relevant issue to God, period. And it shouldn't be to us. To continue to preach on sinful condition of man is to not believe in what Jesus did. Mankind has died to sin and death. Mankind is now 100% in Christ. Sin no longer exists. It has become absolute, eradicated, dissolved, removed. Dead on the seashores, to be seen no more forever. Jesus didn't miss anything. Nothing was left unfinished. All of Adam died under the cross. It is finished. It is done for us, done to us, and done as us. There is nothing more for us to do. Now that we know we're not struggling between spirit and flesh, and we also know that we are dead to sin because Jesus canceled sin by the sacrifice of himself, and we know that death, including sickness, disease, poverty, and lack, has no dominion over us. Now we go forward, and this is actually what I'm going to try to get at. Now we're going forward and look at some of the faulty doctrines that have hindered us from walking in wholeness in every area of our life. Doctrines such as man having three separate parts, spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. And also the idea of being only partially redeemed with a future deliverance, we will receive the glorified body that is free from death, sickness, and disease. Let me prove my case. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Other scripture says a living soul. We'll get to that now. Remember that God breathed all of the heavens into man. He breathed Father, Son, and Spirit into man. He didn't say spirit, into man. This idea that we are only a third redeemed has been one of the biggest reasons that most believers live their lives defeated by sickness, disease, lack, and physical death. We have been stuck in the erroneous doctrine of spirit, soul, and body, making it hard to walk in the awareness that we are completely whole in this life right now. We've been taught that only our spirit are fully redeemed, while our soul, which are mind, will, emotion, are in the process of being renewed and conformed to the image of the Son. And then only after we die or death will we receive a glorified, fully redeemed body. Come on, you've all been taught that. This teaching has become a significant stronghold in the body of Christ, causing them to yield to death, sickness, and disease as natural, unavoidable facts of life. Things readily accepted as normal. And yet our original design, the blueprint, as human beings in the garden, was not for death or disease or destruction in our bodies. God never put it in the design when he created Adam. Genesis 2:7, New American Standard Bible. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. In Hebrew, it says Yahweh Elohim breathed the breath of life into him. The breath of, actually, it's life, plural, not just life. Go study it. So the breath of life, plural, is the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Their life and their fullness was breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. Our understanding of the soul is the mind, will, and emotions being separated from our spirit. But in this first mention of man coming alive, all we see is the physical body formed and the life of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit breathed into that man, causing that man to be a living being, a living soul. God's presence filled man completely, creating life in him. God is spirit and breathed his spirit into man. It doesn't say he became a body with a separate spirit and an independent soul. Now let me go to where Sibu was. In the Hebrew it says, Nafesh Hayah is the phrase we translate as living soul. And the word soul is nafesh, which means self, life, living being, desire, emotions, appetite, the inner man, watch it, the activity of the mind, the activity of the will and body. And the root meaning is nafash, which means refreshed or to take a breath. So the ancient root is the word as whole, is the whole of a person, including the body, the mind, the emotion, the character, and the inner parts. So the ancient Hebrew speaks of a whole person. Not a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body, or even a two-part being, inner man and outer man, man being a living being. It is not about us becoming free of this physical world and going back to the heavenly realm. That's not what it's about. Salvation is God coming from heaven to the physical world to walk among men and reconcile them back to himself. The exact opposite of this dualistic definition, which saw the body as the enemy of the inner man, believing the body as evil and condemned to death. Christianity, while accepting this view about the division of spirit, soul, and body, also believed that man will be resurrected after death with a new body, just like Jesus. It seems to me the Western Christianity has mixed beliefs with the truth of Jesus' resurrection. But what about Paul's division of spirit, soul, and body in 1 Thessalonians 5:23? I'm glad you asked me. Now, in the Waikite translation, it says, and the God of peace, which is wholeness, himself, with no help from us, sanctify you wholly, completely, absolutely, perfect, whole, unbroken. Then he says in the last part of that verse, and may your whole, complete or whole in every part, spirit and soul, and body be preserved unblamely, faultless, free from defect, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing in these verses indicate a future tense. Let's jump into looking at the Greek verb tense again. The word sanctified is the orister optative. Now, an orister, it's actually a snapshot. I don't have time to deal with it, but it refers to something that has already happened in the past, but it doesn't focus on a specific time. By using the orista, the writer is telling us that the action is what's important. It is, and the action is this: it is done. It's something that's been taken care of. The God of peace or wholeness sanctified us. It's a done deal. It already happened, and the focus is on how completely you were sanctified. Perfect, whole, nothing missing, nothing broken. And perfect, complete, whole sanctification. Sanctification was our being made full and complete in every part, which is spirit, soul, and body. Now the word preserve, as the word tereo, which means to be kept intact. God kept you, spirit, soul, and body intact. The word preserve is also an aorist optative, just like the word sanctification. Tells us that it's past tense action, but again we aren't to focus on the time, but instead on the fact that we were preserved, kept intact, guarded, watched over, and protected. Also blameless, an adverb, free from defect. That's what it means. Free from fault and above reproach. How was our entire being, every part of us, spirit, soul, and body, kept free from deceit? Remain intact, protected, and blameless. It says, I know that your Bible says, it says at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what it says in the original Greek. It means in, E-N, not at. The word at is E-N, in, the parousia. And the word parousia is the personal presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we were past tense, finished tense, sanctified, and preserved blameless in Him. That's what it means. Not something that's going to happen. He already came in you. That's the parousia. He came in you. Hallelujah. You can't get any more personal than oneness. We were past tense, finished tense, sanctified, and preserved blameless in Him. You can't get any more person than oneness. He preserved, His presence is in us as us. That's your parousia. The phrase at the coming caused us to look towards a future event, namely the second coming of the Lord. In His personal presence speaks of union. His personal presence speaks of union. Him in us and us in Him one. Parousia isn't a second coming event. It speaks of our union, our residence, our intimate connection, our oneness in Him. This oneness, holy, sanctified, preserved our entire being blameless. This understanding is so opposite of Platonism. This past tense language spoke in an optative mood of the writer. Paul is saying, this is a style that expresses wish or potential. In other words, this is who you already are. You are right now sanctified, entirely complete, and whole in your spirit, soul, and your physical body. And you are blameless, free from any defect. You are kept intact, whole, unbroken, protected in Him, parousia. He is wishing for them to awaken to the now potential of this being, their everyday experience, the in Him. The verse is not a future declaration of a second coming. It is a declaration of your wholeness now. Now look at how the Mirror translation puts it. Love the Mirror. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. There, away from any effort of your own, discover how the God of perfect peace, who fused you skillfully into one. That's the twisting. Who fused you skillfully into oneness, just like a master craftsman would dovetail a carpentry joinery, has personally perfected and sanctified the entire harmony of your being without your help. He has restored the detailed default settings. You were rebooted to fully participate in the life of your design, in your spirit, soul, and body, in blameless innocence, in the immediate, parousia, immediate presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't put it better than that. And if you look at the comment notes of the Mirror Bible, it says, it is not my in-use to be-ness, or I am trying to become-ness, but in my I am-ness. Hallelujah. Listen, we were not redeemed in increments. He did a complete job. We are whole. Hallelujah. Every part of our being. Accepting a partial redemption now, but our body's future resurrection later is due to wrong interpretation of Scripture that talks about the physical body's reception or resurrection. I don't think it's particularly wrong to use the term spirit, soul, and body, but I think we err when we see them as individual, separate, broken up parts of man. Man is whole, one being, filled with the fullness of God's life in his body, in his mind, in his emotions, in his character, in his inner parts. And that entire being was fully redeemed and resurrected in Christ's finished work. And we are to live life in the experience of that redemption and resurrection in the here and now. There's no division of your spirit, soul, and body. Adam was 100% God's spirit. All of him full, all of him full of the Spirit of God. That didn't change after the fall. His nature was still 100% God. What changed was his thinking. And we are whole, Holy Spirit, entire being, spirit, soul, body, 100%. And 100% fully redeemed. I bless you.